Amen. Well, like I said, tonight is our third installment of four in this small letter of Paul to Philemon. I hope by now, at least having 2 weeks in it, we've seen the meat and the potatoes of this letter, that it is a crystal clear picture of two things, of what the gospel is and how the gospel changes the heart, especially pertaining to how we relate to one another. But I want to begin tonight with the concept of rejection. Rejection. Get this idea in your head. Anyone here ever been rejected? Yep, that's all of us, I think. Maybe it was an authority figure, like a parent, a boss, a coach, maybe even a pastor. Maybe it was a family member or a close friend, maybe someone else. I think at one point in time, we've all have felt this. My experience has taught me that rejection feels worse when it comes from someone you'd never expect. When it comes from someone you'd never expect, it's surprising when it comes then. And there's good reason why people say rejection feels like you're being stabbed in the back. It feels like betrayal. And afterwards, especially if it's a community, you can almost see the faces of those disregarding you, counting you as useless, casting you out as worthless and no longer welcome. Rejection is felt too often outside the church, too often, if we're honest, inside the church. When I first became a Christian, 20 years old, I remember something of this feeling. Being an avid rock climber, trying to get into that world at the time in college, I was not one for shirts with a collar or any type of pants or shoes, let alone, as always, flip-flops and things like this. And I remember walking into a Southern Baptist church in Valdosta, Georgia, when God had saved me, and I think I had jean shorts on and a tank top. I didn't know the rules, right? I didn't know the culture. I didn't know the dress code. It was Wednesday night, I think, the first time I went to this church. And even then, the looks from people were very loud, meaning, like, what is this guy doing here? Like, clearly he doesn't fit in. The looks alone are enough sometimes to be like, oh, yeah, maybe I shouldn't be here. It can make you feel rejected. Anyway, it comes in many shapes and sizes. Keep the reality of rejection in your head as we linger in the passage this evening, because Onesimus, the runaway slave, is dealing, I think, on his way back, carrying this letter from Paul to Philemon. I think he's struggling with that right now. Think about where we've been in Philemon these past 2 weeks. A runaway slave out on the loose, somehow meets up with Paul while Paul's in prison for preaching the gospel. He's converted under Paul's ministry, and now Paul sends him back home to his master Philemon because Paul asked him to go. You wonder about his willingness, but Paul asked him, so off he goes. Onesimus, on the way, does not know what awaits him. What is he going to find when he gets back home? Under Roman law, a returning runaway slave could legally be imprisoned by the master or worse, beaten and tortured for such a betrayal. So Onesimus is walking back into the very possibility of total rejection. Total rejection. I tell you this because I want you to feel the weight of that before we see how Paul addresses that very thing in verse 17 to 20. These words would have been so soothing and comforting to Onesimus, and I think to any sinner that has ever been rejected, these words are soothing and comforting as well. Let's do something. This is our third week now in this letter. Let's read from verse 1 Then let's go all the way to verse 20. Our text for this evening remembers that last part, verse 17 to 20. Follow along as I read this letter. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Verse 8, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now indeed he is useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Verse 17, so if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. What a letter. What a letter here. Held within each verse from verse 17 to 20, where we're at this evening, are two statements. So in each of the four verses, in 70 to 20, there are two statements. There is first a truth statement that Paul is conveying. The second is an effect statement, or a therefore statement, the result that the truth leads to. Four verses, four pairs of statements forms Paul's main appeal to Philemon on behalf of his friend, the slave, Onesimus. So let's take one verse at a time and look at these two statements in each verse. Verse 17, here's the truth statement. So if you consider me your partner, the word partner here in Greek is the same Greek word that we heard back in verse 6. There, it was translated as sharing your faith. Here, it's translated just partner. The Greek word is koinonos, koinonos. That this word can mean partner in one place and sharing in another means that Paul has so much more than just a business arrangement in view. He means a unified, co-laboring partnership and bond in the gospel. Two men that have linked arms to bear the weight of the gospel, whatever the cost. Paul saw Philemon as a partner in the faith. And you can bet that Philemon also saw Paul in the same way. Both men have been chased down by Christ. Both men have been redeemed. And through them, through both men, Christ was building his church. So they were truly partners, not only sharing their faith with others, but sharing their faith with one another. Because of that truth, look at the effect, or the therefore of it at the end of verse 17. Receive him, receive Onesimus, as you would receive me. Paul has alluded to this request all throughout the beginning 16 verses. It's all leading up. I'm about to make a big ask of you, a big ask of you, a big ask of you. I could command you to do what is required, but for love's sake, I'm going to ask you. I'd rather you be on board with your consent than you feel like I'm strong-arming you with my apostolic authority to do just what I command. But here comes the request. Receive him as you would receive me. So the partnership between Philemon and Paul ought to produce a result. What result? Philemon is to extend to Onesimus the same grace he would extend to Paul if Paul came visiting. Paul's not asking Philemon, just tolerate your former slave. He's asking to receive him. Receive him the way if Paul walked through the front door. Notice what Paul's doing in this request. He's not leaning on apostolic authority. He's appealing to Philemon as a co-laborer. He puts him on the same level because really before God, that's what they are. They're on the same level. He's not commanding him as apostle. He's appealing to him for love's sake. And notice even more so, Paul puts him and Onesimus on the same level. It's a runaway slave. A Christian, but a runaway slave. Paul, the great apostle. Receive him as you would receive me. Puts Onesimus and Paul on the same playing ground. This is Paul being very kind, sure, but more, this is Paul showing gospel truth. This is a cross moment, a cross-bearing moment. Though Paul's an apostle and Onesimus a slave, both Paul and Onesimus were once slaves of sin and have become slaves of Christ through the gospel. Think, how would Philemon receive Paul if Paul came through the door? Certainly, Philemon would receive him with honor and dignity and respect and love and friendship and submission. Paul is his father in the faith, after all. That's, Paul says, how he's to receive Onesimus. Notice, in making such a request, have you ever made such a request of someone that you felt like, this is a bit of a reach, but I'm going to do it anyway? Let's see what happens. The worst they can do is say no, right? But let's ask and see what happens. Paul might, some people think, be reaching a bit too far. By asking, he's risking his relationship with Philemon. It's exposing it, making it very vulnerable. What is this made of? Can it last through such a heavy request? Church, the gospel demands that we go as far for one another. Paul is risking a lot for Onesimus. We ought to do the same for one another in the church. That's verse 17. Let's look at verse 18. The truth statement begins it. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, then followed by the effect, charge that to my account. In mentioning if he has wronged you, or notice if he owes you anything, most commentators and scholars on this little book believe that this is the evidence that Onesimus, as he ran away from Philemon in the first place, that he stole something of great value to his master. This was common enough in this time. Slaves were seen as thieves and immoral, wicked people, very untrustworthy and reliable, prone to doing this kind of thing. But again, Paul is being kind and saying, charge that to my account. He's doing more. He's showing us the cross and saying, charge that to my account. Let me explain that. This is the language of substitution. It's the language of satisfaction, a debt paid on behalf of another who cannot pay it themselves. The Greek word here behind the phrase, charge it to my account, is eleego. Eleego. It's the very same word Paul uses in Romans chapter 5, verse 13, when he says, sin is not, quote, counted against someone where there is no law. So Paul's not reaching for a loose metaphor or a loose reality to try to describe what to do here. He's using the language of substitution and using imputation, applying it to a runaway slave's unpaid debt. What Paul says to Philemon about Onesimus's debt is in the exact same category as what Jesus Christ says to his Father about our unpayable debt. Charge it to my account. You see the gospel here? What's going on? Now, we need to be careful in this, in the word substitution. Imputation, it's a language of satisfaction. It's theological jargon, glorious jargon for sure, but it can quickly just go in one ear and out the other unless we really take some time to linger on it and to enjoy what's being said here. Substitution, what is it? It's when one party stands in the place of another and receives what was due to that other party instead of them. This is not a partial discount of what was owed. It's a payment in full, a full transfer to another person. So complete that the original indebted person now is no longer liable for anything. They are free. They are free. That's the exact shape of what Paul calls Philemon to. He doesn't say, let's work something out. I know you guys are at odds. Let's try to work something out. Paul says, move the whole debt that's on his ledger, move it into my column. He's free. From now on, his debt, you deal with me. He's free to go. Charge it to me. So you and I are now going to deal with it. I will bear it. This is the pattern. I've said it. This is the pattern Scripture uses to talk about the cross. About what happened, the exchange that happened on the cross. Over and over, the specific language is used. Isaiah uses it in the great suffering servant passage, Isaiah 53, 6, the Lord laid on him, quote, the iniquity of us all. Our sin transferred, laid on Christ. Our sin, not his sin. He had none. Ours laid on him. Peter says it plainly in 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. So he carried what was ours, not his, on the cross. And then 2 Corinthians 5:21, how can we not go there? Paul is very clear. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. Notice how this moves in both directions, this exchange of substitution and satisfaction on the cross. Our sin charged to his account, his righteousness credited to our account. It's not just that the blood of Jesus washes away all the wickedness in our ledger. It washes it away, but it doesn't leave behind an empty book. that there's nothing in it. It's then filled with the righteous deeds and obedience, the law-keeping of the Lord Jesus. And yet you close the book, it still has our name on it. This is the language of double satisfaction. Theologians have called this the great exchange. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Christ didn't just adjust the curse, negotiate the payment down, like a good friend might do for us at a car dealership who knows these haggling rooms better than us. He doesn't just negotiate it down. He absorbs the full payment in himself, and we owe nothing. And we get everything in return. This is why substitution is not the same thing as forgiveness. God did not overlook sin at the cross. He did not just wipe it away. He punished it fully in full justice. The thing is that he didn't punish us. He punished his son instead of us. This is what the old hymn, "Hallelujah, What a Savior," puts on display when it says, "Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior." John Piper says it so well. At the cross, the wisdom of God ordained a way for the love of God to deliver us from the wrath of God without compromising the justice of God. Nothing swept under the rug. Every last cent of the debt was paid. It just wasn't paid by us. It was paid by Christ. Now notice, that grace of the cross so mastered the Apostle Paul that it defined this whole conflict between Onesimus and Philemon. For him, this was the categories that Paul wanted Philemon to think about. His desire to extend that same grace to a runaway slave who had become so dear to him. Paul's debt, his own debt, was paid at the cross. Legally, finally, fully. And the moment he sees Onesimus at odds with his former master carrying a debt that Paul can do something about, Paul chooses to do something about it and take the debt away from him and bear it fully himself. This is what happens when the gospel wrecks the heart. It reorients it. And all of a sudden, that same love that we were shown by God in Christ, the Christian naturally desires to want to show that same love to others so they can experience the great love that God has lavished on us. That's all informing and fueling the apostles' language here. Look at verse 19. Now, here's the truth statement. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Now, Paul typically, there are a few moments this does not happen. This is one of them. Typically, the normal fashion, Paul would write a letter, think Romans, the Corinthians. He would have what's called an amanuensis. Does anyone know what this is? It's a fancy term. Sorry? Close. It's kind of like a secretary form, one who Paul would dictate out loud. Maybe he's pacing, walking around, going back and forth, and he's talking out loud. And the amanuensis, the stenographer, that's a hard word to say, or secretary, they'd be taking down Paul's letter. That's the normal way letters were written from one to another in the ancient world, especially one by Paul. There's a few moments in his 13 letters where Paul is so moved in grace or anger, where he walks over to the secretary, takes the pen out of their hands and is like, "I got this part. Here we go." And he writes, This is one of these moments here for Paul. It's not in anger here, in great love and grace. He says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Then look what he says at the end, the effect in verse 19. To say nothing of your owing me your very own self. Paul will repay Onesimus's debt, yes. But in the same breath, he reminds Philemon that Philemon is in his debt. Interesting. What debt? Why is he in such great debt to Paul? For leading him to Christ in the first place. He became his father through the gospel and Onesimus's father in the gospel. Both these men owe a great deal to the Apostle Paul for being faithful and sharing the gospel with them. So Paul's saying, I'll cover what Onesimus owes to you, but let's not forget what's between us. You owe me your very own soul. So who's really the one who owes who here? That's what he's asking him. Philemon is not being asked to give up something that was ever really his. He's being invited to let go of a debt because he actually owes a greater debt himself. That's verse 19. Interesting how the Apostle Paul employs logic, command and authority and love and gospel logic to really press upon his friend and dear companion here to tell his friend, you need to do what I'm asking you to do. Verse 20, the truth Paul means to convey, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. The effect, a really gentle command, refresh my heart in Christ. Refresh my heart in Christ. Now, Philemon, if you go back in the beginning of the letter, was known as one for being a refreshment to the church. He refreshed the souls of many. Verse 7, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Paul now wants that same refreshment turned to him. He wants to be refreshed by Philemon. And he is choosing his words so carefully. Look at the Greek here. Let me explain this. The Greek word for benefit in verse 20 is the word, listen to it, what it sounds like, onenemi. Onenemi. From this word comes the name Onesimus. It's got the same root. And so we could say Paul is punning throughout this whole letter, wanting refreshment from Philemon. Right up to the end of his appeal, I want some benefit, some onenemi in your accepting Onesimus. Remember back in verse 11, Onesimus was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me, Paul says. Onesimus' name meant useful. Can you imagine the ridicule he may have gotten from other slaves in the household, around town, maybe even his own inner voice, his conscience? He's a slave who's not being a slave very well before he gets saved. So much so that he steals from his master and runs away. His very name means useful. And he's being anything but. Paul then takes that name and hands it back to Philemon, totally transformed in verse 11 and verse 20. The useless slave has become by grace truly useful. More so, he's become more than a slave. He's become a brother, not merely property any longer. And this is when Paul reaches back, just like he did in verse 7, just like he did in verse 12. He does it in verse 20 again, uses the word heart. Heart. So if Philemon receives Onesimus, it will refresh Paul's heart. Who did he refer was his very heart earlier in the letter? Onesimus. It will not only refresh Paul, it'll refresh Onesimus. A total refreshing, just like verse 7 says, needs to happen again, and Paul is asking for it to happen again. Four verses we've looked at. Four pairs, a truth and an effect leading from that truth, all loaded with gospel grace. Some of you, it's interesting how people react to this stuff. Some of you that are really aware of your own sin are probably going to more identify with Onesimus here. And you're going to think, if I was Onesimus, I am Onesimus. Holy geez, God has saved me, but I have done so much wrong in my life. The grace that you're just talking about, I know what I've done. I know what's on my ledger. You're really telling me that can be wiped out? Like, that's unbelievable. That's a natural objection. It's worth stating. Most of us instinctively resist the idea that someone else can take our debt and it be transferred totally to them and we owe nothing. It feels too easy. It feels like cheating. But that's the scandal of the gospel. It's the scandal of the gospel. This is what Christ has done for sinners. He takes our sin. And it's no longer ours. It's His, not just discounted, not just partially. He doesn't just negotiate a lower payment that we have to pay. He takes it all. We pay nothing. Some of you react like this and need to be reminded of such grace. Others of you that are probably more minded toward justice, maybe you firstborns, tends to be you, right? You hear this and you think, this isn't fair. He's a criminal. He deserves what's coming to him. How can you say that grace in the gospel on the cross, that substitution and satisfaction can be made such that this criminal goes free? Did he not break the law? Does he not therefore deserve some type of punishment? Of course he does. Of course he did. This again shows the scandal of the gospel. It cuts all sorts of ways to us who hear this. At the cross, the criminal goes free. The slave who wronged his master goes free. And Paul says, receive him back, not just as a slave, but as a brother. That's a family member. Receive him as you'd receive me, Paul the Apostle. The scandal of grace is that at the cross, we are set free from sin. What we do with that really matters and shows our own hearts and what we think about grace. Recall how I began tonight, speaking about rejection. Onesimus, how is he feeling walking home, getting closer to it? I got some time, it's a long way. But the closer he gets, maybe the more anxious he's getting, the more stressed he's getting, his heart rate's going up, he's starting to freak out a little bit more. Like he's got to read the letter. Is he even going to read the letter? Or is he just going to like hit me? Like, what's going to happen? Is he going to welcome me? Is he going to listen to Paul? Is he going to welcome me as a brother? Or is he going to reject Paul's counsel? He would be scared of what would happen. He'd be scared of how Philemon would respond, probably hoping for the best, but expecting the worst. Probably. But what if the best thing happens? All you overthinkers out there, overthinking worst case scenario, have you ever flipped the script and overthunk the best case scenario? Not just what if the worst thing happens, what if you thought and started overthinking in this way, what if the best thing in the world happens? What if God really moves in a way that changes this entire city? What if God changes our entire family, our entire church? What's the opposite of rejection? Acceptance, welcome. Welcome. Look again at verse 17. One of the most encouraging implications of this text. If you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. How Philemon would welcome Paul. That's how Philemon is to welcome Onesimus. How much gospel is in that for us to see? God welcomes sinners like us the way he would welcome his son, because his son said, their debt, charge it to my account. I welcome them home because the son paid the debt. Come on in, enter into the joy of your master. If you have turned away from sin and turned toward Christ in faith, you have been saved. If you have been saved, you have every reason to expect to be welcomed home by God in the end. Not because your ledger has always been clean, but because the debt on your ledger was taken by another, by Christ the Son. Just as Paul told Philemon about Onesimus, charge it to my account, that's what Jesus told the Father about us. May we welcome one another as God in Christ has welcomed us. Thoughts, questions, challenges, opinions, all the above.